Amen. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24, the book of Luke. We're going to look at a pretty familiar passage and hopefully cover a narrative tonight that'll teach us, that'll help us. I need help. I don't know about y'all, but I need help from God's Word on a regular basis. I know in the wake of what's been going on in our country over the last couple weeks, people that I've encountered seem to be discouraged. Now, I am here to say I'm thankful that God is on the throne. We have no reason to be discouraged. Even though things don't work the way that we think they should work, I'm glad that I don't have to trust upon my own understanding. I'm instructed in the Scriptures not to lean upon my own understanding, but trust in the Lord, knowing that His wisdom is infinite, that He's all-knowing. He's not limited in His knowledge. So here we're going to look tonight, Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13, which reads, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together," in verse 14, "of all these things which had happened." Let's pray. Father, we ask that You help us tonight as we study Your Word. We pray You grant us grace, instruct us, teach us, help us, that God, we could better serve You, and we ask in Christ's name, amen. Now, before we get into this text, I'd like to give the setting so we can understand. Most of us are familiar with this passage. We come to see that this story takes place. If we were to go back and do out the time of it, it actually takes place on a Sunday, which is the first day of the week. We will also see that it just so happened to be the third day since Jesus was crucified. And I think that's critical here, understanding all this, the timing that's taking place. We'll come to find out that these events take place more than likely in the afternoon, fairly probably more than likely later in the afternoon, and as these two disciples of Christ are leaving Jerusalem and they're headed home to Emmaus. It's evident that they live in a little village called Emmaus and they were going home. Why? Because it appears to them that all hope was lost. Now, I said that and I opened up looking at the things that have been taking place in our nation, and if we're not careful, we can get so fixated on our circumstances and the things that are around us that we can think all hope's lost. That we have no hope. But I'm here to tell you, we do have hope. Why? Because we serve a living Lord. Here we see that they thought that all the hope that they had in their Savior, because they had put all their hope in this one man, and they figured that it was gone. It's apparent that to them there was no need for them to stay in Jerusalem. So they head home, discouraged, more than likely confused, more than likely thinking, how could we have been so wrong? Now think about it. They had an anticipation. They had had a preconceived notion in their mind how things were going to work out, and things weren't going the way that they had planned it. Let me ask you this, does that ever happen to us? All the time. And at times, if we're not careful because things are not working the way we think they should work, we start thinking things are coming unraveled. We start thinking God's not in control, but we got to understand God is in control. And hopefully as we go through this text and we get to the end of this text, we will be encouraged. Why? Because we see that God was in control the whole time. Here we see them discouraged, confused, more than likely thinking, how could have we been so wrong? How could it turn out like this? How did we trust in this man from Galilee, believing that he would somehow save us? So here we are in verse 13 and 14. I'm going to read it again, and we're going to go through this narrative, which says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, and they talked together of all the things which had happened." Surely they had plenty of time to converse. This was roughly a seven mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. These two also had a lot to talk about. I mean, think about all the things that they had just witnessed. Everything that was taking place in this long weekend, these 3 days that had been going on, and they had what I would say an eventful weekend to say the least. Now we must realize that their lives had been turned upside down by the things that had just transpired. In other words, they had, like I said a while ago, they had an idea, they had a plan of this is how things are going to work, and then all of a sudden everything's upside down. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. Somewhere along their journey, as they traveled and as they had this discourse back and forth concerning the things that had just happened in Jerusalem, Christ entered into their presence. All of a sudden, I would imagine this road was well traveled and they would probably pass strangers and have strangers come up behind them, others as they were walking, and all of a sudden Christ is in their presence and He begins to walk with them and He begins to listen to their lament. In other words, He's paying attention to what they're saying as they're walking around. Notice verse 16. But their eyes were holding that they should not know Him. In verse 17, and He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Here we see that they did not recognize who it was that was walking with them. They didn't see Christ as He was before. We were in a Bible study, I think it was last week, and they were actually talking about this. Some man asked about what type of body did Christ have, and you know, there was some discussions, and this was brought up, how that He walked with them, how He ate, and how He was able at times to leave that place and go to another place. I can't understand exactly how He was or what He was in that sense, knowing that He had a body, but at the same time was able to walk through a door or walk through this, that, or the other, which is amazing. But here we see that they didn't recognize Him because He had not revealed. Y'all realize that if God doesn't reveal Himself to us, we won't see who He is? He has to remove those blinders from us to show us who He is. And even at times when we see who He is, He has to allow, by His grace, us to see some of His glory. And I'm thankful when He allows us to see some of His glory. God is altogether glorious. They thought this was just a stranger. They didn't realize that it was Christ. They didn't realize who had entered into their conversation. Here it's evident that they were having a serious discussion which manifested a great deal of their passion, because these men were passionate about what was going on. They were troubled. I would imagine as they were walking down, they were having more than likely a heated discussion between each other. I mean, that's what we do, right? That's how we ought to do. We ought to talk to each other about the things of the Lord. And one of them may have said, I'm just speculating, and I'm not saying this is Bible or anything like that, but one of them said, well, man, I thought he was going to back and forth. I can't understand why he said this and why we believed. And they were upset. As we see in the text, they were sad. They were troubled. They were confused. Verse 18 says, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Now, we got to understand, as they're walking, this has consumed what? Their every thought. And to them, they think everybody that's walking down this road is thinking the same way that they're thinking. Y'all realize people are not always thinking the same way that we're thinking? Even though we may think they are, we may think they should be concerned. You know, not everybody's concerned about your troubles. Now, one thing we can be assured of, our Lord is concerned about our troubles. He tells us to bring our cares to Him and do what? Cast them upon Him. And I'm thankful that He is worried about us. And He does care about those things that trouble us. This narrative here is they're walking and they're talking. And Christ said, why are y'all so sad? What's going on? What are y'all talking about? This narrative makes me believe that this old boy Cleopas here probably stopped dead in his tracks as they were walking down the road. And he turns and looks at Jesus, or who he thought was just a stranger, and he said, man, you must be just passing through. You don't know what's going on, because everybody in Jerusalem knows about the things that we're talking about. Anybody that's been in Jerusalem in the last 3 days know this was a major ordeal that was taking place. This was major. I don't know how many crucifixions they've had or they had in that area during the time of Christ and leading up to Christ, but this was one that wasn't to be forgotten. There's many a thief that have been crucified and nobody ever we made mention about. We don't know anything about. We don't have any record about. But this was a different day. This was a different event. This was a different person. Verse 19 says this, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Notice here how that these men, even though they were limited in their knowledge, they were limited in their knowledge, were they not? Did they know who was walking with them? Did they know what was going to take place in the next couple weeks and how that the Spirit would be sent and they would be empowered and they would be emboldened? No, they didn't know this. They were limited in their knowledge. But they knew that Christ, they knew who Christ was and they knew who His character was. They didn't understand that they were speaking to Him right here. They said He was what? A prophet of God. They also said He did mighty works and was strong in the Word. Notice they also had enough understanding to know who it was that was responsible for His death and exactly how it was that Christ was put to death. Now, I don't understand exactly who these guys were as far as in the lines of being with the other disciples, but we know they had access. We'll find that out towards the end. But they had access to the disciples. So more than likely, these guys here were in the know. And that's why they were so troubled. Look at verse 21. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Like most of the Jews, these two men confess here that they were eagerly looking for one to deliver them. The problem is, they were looking for one to deliver them how? That's the problem. We gotta be careful what we set ourselves up for. In other words, if we set ourselves up for something that God said He wouldn't do, and we expect Him to do it, then you know what? We're setting ourselves up for failure. Here we see that these two men confess that they were looking for a Redeemer. But more than likely, they were looking for one to deliver them from Roman rule. They fully expected Christ to redeem them, but honestly what they didn't expect was for Him to actually die. They wasn't expecting that. That's why they were so upset when He did die, and then after He died, He evidently wasn't going to rise like He said He was. So when He didn't, they immediately became what? Discouraged. What had made this worse was the fact that He said when He died that He would be raised the third day, and here it is, the third day. Probably by now it's 3 or 4 o'clock in the evening, and He has not shown up yet. So, by Him not showing up, this added to their sorrow. These men did not realize it, but they had a false hope. How many of us have false hopes? If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves. There's some people. I don't know if all the stuff that was going around in the last couple weeks about how this was going to take place, that was going to take place, those were going to get in trouble that were doing wrong. People set themselves up for a hope in something that could not help. Yeah, do y'all realize the President of the United States cannot save this country? Only God can. Now I understand a good godly leader would be very beneficial. And an ungodly leader will be a detriment. But we gotta be careful what we put our trust in. We can't put our trust in man. The arm of the flesh will let you down. It will fail. These men had a false hope. They hoped the Messiah would come and deliver them, but their hope was based upon half-truths. Therefore, because it was not founded upon the Scriptures, and the Scriptures alone, their hope let them down. These men read where Isaiah prophesied of a coming Messiah. But what they failed to understand was that He was to suffer. Turn to the book of Isaiah right quick. We're going to look in Isaiah. Isaiah 53. I know it begins in 52, but we're going to read 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 verse 1 says this, ask the question, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm or the strength of the Lord revealed? This is prophetic, speaking of Christ, as for He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected of men. A man, notice this, of sorrows. And acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Let me ask you this. Does this sound like a Savior? Does it? Not really. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Let me ask you again, does this sound like the Savior that you would want or that you would vote for? Yet He opened not His mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Amen. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul, notice this, unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, many Old Testament Jews were so confused that they actually thought God would send two different messiahs? They thought one was going to come ruling. They would read verses like this. Many of them today still are confused. Not understanding. Now think about that for one second. I want us to think about this logically. A Savior or a Redeemer or a Lord that would come and be put to death? Doesn't make much sense, does it? That God would be the one to put him to death. But is that not what God did? Now understand, we know what these scriptures are referring to. Why? Because we've been given instruction, but to these Jews, they were totally confused. So no wonder the disciples, right now, what are they doing? They're hiding. Oh, Peter, that was bold, what's he doing? He's hiding. They're hiding out. They're in fear for their life. Verse 22 of our text. Yea. And certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. Verse 23. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Verse 24, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Here we see that right off the bat, he said, this morning we received word from some of the women that was part of our group. They went to the tomb where he was buried, and the news they brought back, in a sense, brought great encouragement. In other words, Christ is not there. We saw a vision. We saw an angel. They said his body was not there. We were flung into amazement. The testimony was also confirmed by who? By Peter and John. Right? Proclaim that Jesus' body was no longer in the tomb. But we will see as time progresses, matter of fact, if we had time, and I know we've looked at it, not very long after this great leader that they had, Peter, what did he say? I'm going fishing. In other words, I'm going back to do the same things I used to do. And seven other men followed along with him. It was seven, I think, total. They go and they toil, they fish all night and caught absolutely nothing. As it's breaking day, all of a sudden they hear a voice calling them little children from the bank. Now that seems odd to me that somebody would be calling these grown, rough, burly, because that's what they were, fishermen, big bearded fishermen more than likely, would be calling them little children. But that was a, you know what that term was? It was a term of endearment. He told them cast on the other side. They did. About sunk the boat with fish. All this done so that Christ could call Peter aside. And we're not teaching on that, but that's tremendous. One of my favorite chapters. Tremendous chapter. That he can instruct him. He had every right to just let Peter go on and do what he wanted to do. Say, Peter, that's how you want to do it? Go do it your own self. And you will be profitable in nothing, just like you were all last night. But no, he said, feed. He instructs him. He gives instruction. Why? Because he's a loving Savior. And that's what we see him doing here. We got to get on with this. In Mark 16, we have record of where Jesus showed himself first to Mary Magdalene, and she went back and told the other disciples, but the Bible says they did not believe what she told them. They doubted it. We see here that it's evident by now that their hope was coming unraveled. Why? Because like I said, it's getting late in the day. And all they know is this, that their Christ, their Savior, was nowhere to be found. He did not, to them, in their eyes, you know what? He did not hold up to His end of the deal. They tried to remain faithful, they stayed there, they prayed, they waited, they went and sought, but no Christ. Verse 25. Now we've got to remember our context. They're walking together down this road. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now they just tell their side of the story, right? This is what happened. This is what took place. This man Jesus, prophet of God, mighty with God, God's Word, was crucified by the hands of our leaders. It was word that He was not in the tomb. The women went back to look. Then two others went back. And He says, O fools and slow of heart. Here we see Christ rebuking them by saying, O ye dull, stupid men. That's exactly how those words translate. If you get a Greek New Testament, and you translate the Greek. You can get your Greek lexicon. Sit down. It takes a while, believe me, if I had to do it. And you find the Greek word. You translate it out. He says, ye dull, stupid men. Now that sounds harsh. We don't like calling people stupid, do we? Some of y'all do. Some of us think it, but don't say it. But here we see Christ saying it. What Jesus is telling them here is that they were held accountable to fully understand and to believe by faith all that was written where? In the Scriptures. We looked at this morning. Do y'all realize we have a responsibility to believe what the Scriptures say? But not only believe it, but to do what? Obey it. Act on it. That's what faith is. Faith is hearing the Word and putting that into action. Doesn't do any... We've been studying James. James says, look, if you're just a hearer, you may say you do this, or you may say you have this, but you prove what you are by what you do. Faith without work. No good. It's not genuine faith. Verse 26. I'm going to read 25 and 26 together. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into His glory? He's reminding them what? Of what the Scriptures say. He says, is not Scripture clear concerning how that the Savior must first suffer before He receives His glory? I challenge you, go back in the New Testament and find glory and see how many times the word suffering comes before glory. I'm challenge you. Christ suffered, then He was glorified. You know what's going to happen to us? We're going to have to suffer here on this earth. Tribulation, trials, persecutions. One day we will be glorified and we won't suffer any. He is our example. If He suffered, why do we think we're not going to suffer? How many of us avoid suffering at all costs? He says here, the Scriptures are clear. And as I said a while ago, not only are you held accountable to not only know these things, but also to believe them and to put them into action. Look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and the prophet. What is Moses and the prophet? We see that. We've seen that, what? On the Mount of Transfiguration. Who showed up? Moses and Elijah. What is Moses? That's the law, right? Remember, we looked at this morning. Dealing with Acts, with the rich man and Lazarus. Wanted somebody to go back and tell his... The rich man wanted somebody to go warn his brother. He said, look, they have what? They have the law and the prophetic books. That's all you need. They were held accountable by the testimony that was already given. So were these two disciples here. But here it says here, in beginning with Moses and the prophets, notice what Christ did, or the stranger that they were walking with did. He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. That's tremendous. Even though Christ rebukes them, here He still graciously teaches them by expounding to them all the Old Testament Scriptures which contain the things concerning Himself. Notice that Christ did not stop and pray for them, did He? Notice He didn't lay hands on them, did He? Neither did He rebuke the devil. Now I'm saying this making light of what happens in our day. That's not what He did. Notice the way that He remedied their sorrow and their pain. He gave them the true remedy, and that is the Word. I was thinking about the balm of Gilead. We need a healing balm, do we not? We need an encouraging Word. Where does that come from? That comes from God's Word and His Word alone. We've got to be careful where we seek our encouragement. We better be careful where we seek our help. Our help comes from the Lord and from His Word. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, or where they lived, and He made as though He would have gone farther, but they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. Now, we got to understand, they didn't know who He was. But because of the things that He taught them, they said, don't go on any further. Won't you come abide with us tonight? Stay with us. So here we have a tremendous account which tells us that as Christ seemed as if He was going to depart from their presence, these disciples, they constrained Him to stay with them. This word constrained here actually means to compel by employing force. So in other words, you know what they had to do? They had to grab a hold of Him. And said, don't go. Won't pull in on Him. That's what this word conveys, the image that is conveyed here. My question for us, and the point of this whole lesson today, is this. Why did they want Him to stay with them? We must understand it was not because they realized who it was. They didn't all of a sudden realize, like John, you remember when John was in the boat? He understood from the boat to the shore. He said, it's the Lord. They didn't do that. So why did they want Him to stay with them? Wasn't that they recognized Him? They didn't recognize Him until later. The only reason they wanted Him to stay with them was because the things He taught them. The things He taught them, you know what it did? It rekindled that fire that was within them. It gave them hope. I was listening to a message. Actually, it was this morning. It was a answer and question thing, and it was talking about how people today are hopeless. Those that are around us are hopeless. We got to be careful because we have that hope within us. Remember what Peter says? We got to be careful for those that ask for the reason of the hope that is within us. We have that hope within us. And I think it was mentioned this morning that it's not that people are without hope because they're in pain. They're in without hope because they're without pleasure. In other words, the pleasures of this world, you know what? They're temporal. And they can't satisfy. I got a good buddy that's been hunting a lot, and he killed a nice buck this year, his first big buck that he killed. And I told him, I said, you know the problem with that? He's like, what? I said, it can't satisfy you. You're going to want to kill a bigger one. Believe me, I've been there, and a bigger one. You're going to want to make more money and more money. Why? Because the temporal things of this world cannot satisfy us. The pleasures of this world cannot satisfy. They were excited here. They were constraining him by force because of what he taught them. It's evident according to our text. Along with the disciples allowed their unbelief to cause them to be discouraged. Now, we must understand that it was not the teacher that fired them up. If they would have known this was Jesus, then we can say maybe that was the case. It wasn't the teacher. We must also realize it was not in the way that he taught. In a sense. Because we've got to be careful there. It wasn't his method. The thing that made these disciples' heart burn within them was the things that he taught. Right? Isn't that what it says? He began to expound from Moses and the prophets all things concerning himself. It was the content. It was the Word of God. Verse 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us? You know, the only hope that this world has is the Word of God. Because it don't, look, we understand. Y'all know what general revelation is, right? The Bible says, Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day, night unto night, it uttereth speech, letting people know that there is a God. And because of that, people are going to be without excuse. But that's not enough. They need what? To hear the gospel. It's our responsibility as believers to share and open what? The Scriptures. As it was said a while ago, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew, which these guys were, and also to the Greek. Said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. Remember I said they had access. They knew where they were at. And them that were with them saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Earlier in this narrative, we read that these two had Jesus be their Redeemer. Did we not? And as we see here in our text, it turns out that he was. Let me ask you this. Did he hold up his end of the deal. Did it work out the way they planned it? No. But had they known the Scriptures, they would have been able to see that everything was going just like God said it would. Notice once they realized who it was that spoke to them, they immediately rose up and headed back to Jerusalem. Now, y'all remember how long of a journey this was? They're on foot now. This 6 miles. I begin to think, you reckon it took them as long to get back to Jerusalem as it did for them to get to Emmaus? They were probably kicking the ground as they were walking. I'm just imagining myself leaving discouraged, disgruntled. You ever been disgruntled? Is angry, nothing going right, you're dragging your feet. But all of a sudden they seen a risen Lord, their Redeemer, their Savior. I would imagine they was clicking back when they was heading back to Jerusalem. They probably wasn't walking. They wasn't dragging their feet. I would imagine they probably had a little pep. That's just me, but a little pep in their step to go back and share the news. Why? Because they had been rekindled. What rekindled them? Was it this encounter or was it the Word of God? I say it was the Word of God. Proverbs 13:12 says this, and we'll close. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Hope that is put off, and put off long enough, you know what it's going to do? It's going to make your heart sick. But when that which is desired cometh, it is a tree of life. We got to be careful what we put our hope in. Because if we set ourselves up to believe a lie, as some do, many do, all of us from time, y'all realize we'll deceive ourselves? I asked the question earlier, how many of us like to suffer? None of us raised our hand. And at times, we'll think that we can get through this life without any suffering, or that we should I say. How many think that way? In other words, God, I'm serving you. I'm doing what you've called me to do. I've been studying. I've been doing this. Why am I suffering all these things that have befallen me? When we believe like that, because that isn't what the Scripture says, does it? But we set ourselves up. And what happens is when we have a false sense of hope, believing in something that's not true, right? A lie that we've concocted in our own mind or other people have taught us. And what happens, it makes our heart sick. But when we understand the Scriptures as the Scriptures and we rightly divide them and we see the truths that are in them, and we understand, then we have a longing and we have an anticipated yearning. One day our Lord's coming back, is He not? We ought to be desiring that. We ought to be desiring that intimate relationship, the fellowship with Him. And one day it will come, and you know what? It will be as a tree of life. I don't know about y'all, but my hope is in Christ and Him alone. You say, wait up, I thought you just said our hope was in the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Aren't y'all glad it did? Aren't y'all glad as we learned this morning, tremendous message this morning, about that expiation, that reconciliation, how that He became our propitiation. He was the sacrifice that pleased the Father. We read that in Isaiah 53, He totally pleased the Father. And because He did, we've entered into a relationship with Him. And because of that, you know what? We have a hope beyond hope. Peter said this, we have a living hope. But this isn't it. One day we're going to lay this old flesh down and we're going to be resurrected with Him. Why? Because we've died with Him. And if we've died with Him, then we'll be resurrected with Him. How do we know this? By faith. Our God is faithful. and he cannot lie. We've been studying the life of David, and if we haven't seen God's faithfulness through that, you know, we're standing on the edge of some trying times in our nation. And I'm thankful that we've been going through the study of the life of David, and we see how he was chased like a partridge, that he was hunted down like a flea. But yet God preserved him in His providence. But you know what? Our hope is in who? Not our government. Not this building. I hate to say it, but not even in each other. I'm thankful for each other. But our hope is in the Lord. And we find comfort in His Word and His Word alone. Let's pray. Father, we do love You. We do praise You. We do thank You for Your Word. Thank You for grace and mercy. We just ask You to just help us, that You would take these things that we learn, that God, You would rekindle that fire within us, that we would be ever living, ever longing to serve You and wait for Your return. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.